Our assignment is how the promises sustain the early church and how their promises continue to assist us. The early church takes in about the first 300 years of church history. The entire history of the church, as we know, is recorded for us in seven stages in the book of Revelation. In chapters 2 and 3, Jesus gives us messages to all seven churches. This morning, we will consider the promises to the first two churches, Ephesus and Smyrna. Ephesus covers the period during the lives of the apostles, so about 33 A.D. to about 70 or 100 A.D., whatever your preference might be. In Smyrna, the period of pagan persecution will be the second stage. I know thy works is going to be our first precious promise. Now, these words are found at the beginning of our Lord's special message to each of the seven churches in Revelation 2:2, 2:9, 13, 3:1, 8, and 15. These four words, I know thy works, reveal to us that the Lord is ever present with his people, always thinking about them, protecting their interests, guarding them in danger, providing for them in temporal as well as spiritual things. Our first church, Ephesus, means first or desirable. And Jesus' message to Ephesus was a mixture of praise and blame. Really, there was only one criticism. And this message is found in the second chapter, the first seven verses. And from our Lord's message here, we get a picture of what was happening during the apostolic era. The brethren labored tirelessly in spreading the gospel and did not grow weary in their truth activities. They patiently endured suffering for Christ and opposed wicked men and impostors, those that claimed the authority of the apostles. They were especially praised for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans, that is, those with a spirit of lordship contrary to God's arrangement. We can feel the fervor, the electricity of these early days when we consider the historic record kept for us in the book of Acts. For a small sample of the events of that day, let's turn to Acts, the second chapter, and consider the day the church was born. The friends will remember that it was Pentecost in 33 A.D., and that about 120 of the Lord's disciples were gathered together, and the 11 apostles were amongst them. They were in an upper room in Jerusalem. Suddenly, there was a sound of a mighty wind, and those gathered were filled with the Holy Spirit. What followed was the first discourse of that era, Peter's Pentecostal sermon, which all the devout Jews who were gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost heard in their own language. So miraculously, they heard the words of Peter. We pick up our story in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they, that is the devout Jews, that gladly received Peter's words were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And now let's skip down to verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all men. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In this historic day, the church was born, and it hit the ground running, didn't it? 3,000 disciples were added that day, 5,000 shortly after that. The prophet's words in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9 describe well what was happening in these early days. He said, "Your message burns in my heart and bones, and I cannot keep silent." That's the common English version of that prophecy. Indeed, the love for the Lord and for the truth so burned in the hearts and bones of the early church that they could not keep silent. The effect that the truth was having is described by those who opposed it as these that have turned the world upside down. Acts 17:6. Yes, these men, not ordained by man, without money and without price, turned the world upside down by imparting to the people knowledge of spiritual things on subjects that the recognized doctors of divinity and theology knew nothing. And the common people were thrilled with what they were hearing, so they turned their attention to these laymen, if you will. The results were persecution, imprisonment, and death at the hands of the jealous and angry religious leaders of Judaism. The first martyr of the era was Stephen. His inspiring final witness for the truth is recorded for us in Acts, the 6th and 7th chapter. Let's read Acts 6:10 and consider one precious promise connected with this historic event. Here we read these words, and they, that is, these learned Jews in the synagogue, were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he, Stephen, spake. This was in direct fulfillment of a promise given to Stephen and to all the church by Jesus himself, who stated in Luke 21:12-15, that they shall lay their hands upon you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogue and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. What a precious promise. The truth is the Lord's, dear brethren, and we are his ambassadors, and he will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. How awesome a promise is that to each one of us? Following Stephen's death, many, if not all, of the apostles, besides the apostle John, were martyred during the apostolic era. But this didn't stop the spreading of the gospel. In fact, it assisted it, because wherever the brethren fled, they took the gospel with them. In this way, they began to fulfill the great commission of teaching all nations. These faithful brethren forsook all they had to follow him and took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. The Lord's only criticism to the church of Ephesus was this, that thou hast left thy first love. You no longer love me as you did at first, as Wymouth translates it. That's Revelation 2:4. Evidently, the warm personal devotion and affection for the master gradually waned, so their later works were not as pleasing to him as their earlier works. Vanities and corruptions began to creep in, as the apostle pointed out in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The Lord's admonition in Revelation 2:5 was repent, that is, clean out the worldly leaven, and return to the wonderment of the truth and to the works which the love of the truth stimulated. Though the brethren of Ephesus were often deprived of bread, of natural bread, they had the promise of the living bread. But this promise comes from Revelation 2:7. The promise to this stage of the church is the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise, you shall partake of. What did this promise mean to them? And what does this promise mean to us, dear brethren? It means that the overcomers, these who sacrifice the pleasures of this life for the truth's sake, those who remain faithful, not allowing the persecutions and the trials of life to take away their first love, that sweet and precious love for God and the truth that is better than life, these are promised a feast of life, that is, immortality and unending joy in the paradise of God. Here, paradise, or the garden of the Lord, not only represents the earthly condition which will be restored for mankind, but it also applies in a figurative sense to the glorious estate of heaven, where we will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. Our next period of church history is from AD 100 to 313 AD. This is the Smyrna stage of the church. Now, Smyrna means bitter, and it's a fitting name because this was the period of the most bitter pagan persecution under the Roman emperors. The Lord informed his faithful servants in Revelation 2, 8 to 11, that theirs would be a time of great persecution. Let's read this message to the church of Smyrna, the church in bitter affliction. Verse 8 of Revelation 2. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall come, shall cast some of you in prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive the crown of life. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. We notice first here, dear brethren, the absence of criticism. Apparently, the Lord did not want to put upon them any more weight than they already had to carry. Pagan Rome is symbolized in verse 10 as the devil, which is fitting when viewed in the light of its bloody persecutions. She has been the most devilish of all earthly governments. These severe pagan persecutions really began earlier during the first stage of the church under Nero. And we'll skip to the conclusion. Dear friends, let's consider the thrilling exhortation to the church of Smyrna. Be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive the crown of life. It is given to all those who enter into a special contract with the Lord. To these he says, he that hath ears, let him hear these words. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. This is a restatement of the same precious promise of immortality to the faithful overcomers. The call was and is for faithfulness unto death. The promise was and is that the overcomers should not be hurt of the second death, but should receive the crown of life, immortality. Brethren, this message was sent by the one who announced himself as the first and the last, who was dead and is alive. These words are very significant because they contain a message of comfort and hope to these suffering martyrs and to us. It is as if the Lord said, fear not, my faithful ones. I was before all these persecutions, and I shall be when they're forgotten. So fear not. I shall take care of you. Remember, I too was put to death by the same power. Fear not to follow in my steps. See, I have risen in glory, in power, in immortality. Follow me. I know thy works and tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich. You're only poor when you look at the things which are seen. But look up, my dear brethren. The kingdom of heaven is yours. This is the cross, your present experience. That is the crown, your eternal destiny. Therefore, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.